According to a news story, if global warming continues, in 20 years, the only chance we'll have to see a polar bear is in the zoo. In other words, nothing changes. Well, that's kind of good. I don't know if any of you are looking for some side work, but here's kind of a gory thing. From his perch on an overhang above the Yellow River, Wei Jinping, who's obviously Chinese, pointed to a fisherman's cove below and began counting his latest catch. He stopped after six and guessed that perhaps a dozen human corpses were bobbing in the murky waters. The bodies floating face down, tethered by ropes to the shore, their mud-covered limbs and so on protruding from the water. This guy in China goes out and fishes out dead bodies and returns them to the families. They are usually suicides or else, you know, somebody murdered and then tossed in the river. For instance, when he goes and collects, somebody is told that it will cost them 200 won, which is $30, to view the face. 600 won, which is $895, will get you the dead body so you can take it home. Now, there's some side work for you guys. Amen. Kind of nasty. Amen. All right, well, here we are. It's Sunday after Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. Amen? I'm feeling a little self-conscious. I'm not running around up and down the aisles and hollering at y'all. Maybe later, not just quite yet. But just so you know, once again, I'll tell you this now in Sunday school rather than making it a big affair during church. You guys wound up taking up like $2,900 for Brother Peacock. And we took $600 out for plane ticket and motel. So time it's all said and then we wrote him a $2,400 check, and you say that's a lot of money. He's a pastor, he has a salary. Well, just so you know, this is how this goes. He didn't tell me this before, he told me after. In fact, he told me on the way to the airport on the Friday that he and his wife really, really needed a brand new washer and dryer and didn't have the money to get it. So you guys provided him wash and dryer. I remember it's kind of funny how things work. When I preached for him about 3 or 4 years ago now, I'm not sure how long exactly, 3 or 4 I guess, and we went down there, we were kind of under a cloud because Seth had that osteoma on his thigh that he was going to have to go in and have surgery on. We knew that was going to cost somewhere around $5,000 or $6,000. His folks gave me $5,000 for that meeting, and he knew nothing about that either. So appreciate you meeting his need, and like I said, it wasn't quite as wild as our thing with Seth, but I'll tell you this, folks, sometimes, you know, you just have to write it off that God knows, and you don't give too much to somebody, because there's always a need like that. Where does a pastor get side work to pay for something extra, like a washer and dryer, right? I mean, he burned all his ties to the police department. He can't go back and consult or anything. He retired a captain, so he can't go back in at all. So, you know, where does a pastor get side work? You know, if he's not a carpenter or something like that, right? So you guys, by your generosity, met a need that he needed, which is kind of redundant, I realize, but you met a need that he needed. So praise the Lord. Amen? All right, let's turn to Colossians. Colossians. I warned you he would be energetic. He was. Colossians. And we have been plugging away here for a while. We're in Colossians 2. It's going to take a few more weeks to get through this next section because I'm taking some time here to deal with something important. And maybe at various times in the past when we've gone over some of this, maybe it hasn't stricken you as important as it is. But everybody knows Baptists, generally speaking, believe in eternal security. What often happens is that folks believe it, but don't know why they believe it. You believe it for the same reason that Muslims believe what they believe. They were told to believe it, right? And it's convenient to believe it, so praise the Lord. You know, once saved, always saved. That's good. That's really, really good, right? But why do you believe it? And that's the issue. So we've been going through this for a bit, and we started down in chapter 2, verse 10, and we started picking things apart, kind of expounding on these passages here. And so in Colossians 2, 10, ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. Now allow me to review for a few minutes here this morning, just to make sure we know where we're at, all right? You're complete, first of all, complete, right? If you're complete, then there's nothing left to finish. It's a done deal. So if you're complete in Him, then you're saved, period, right? Now, complete in Him. Maybe I can only be complete if I'm in Him. What if I decide to jump out of Him? What if He kicks me out of Him? Then I'm not complete anymore. That's the reasoning. But wait a minute for the in Him part, right? Look in Romans chapter 8. And folks, this is this stuff here is down near. You know, we always talk about line upon line, precept upon precept. We always talk about laying block, right? Build a wall, build a house. You lay on a foundation. The foundation is Jesus Christ. Then you start laying on things that you know. Then on top of that, you build other things you know. And so you get this wall going up, right? And the thing is, this stuff here, whether you believe it or not, some folks consider it just kind of whimsical, I guess. This stuff is down near the very first course of block that you lay. I mean, if you don't get this down, I don't think you have a hope one of getting anything down at all in the Bible. Romans chapter 8, and you know this passage, verse 35, 36, 37, 38. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ, right? You cannot plainly, verse 39, be separated from the love of God, which is in Christ, right? But look at verse 39 again. Again, if you're complete in Him, but if you could get out of Him, you could be incomplete again. But you can't get out of Him because the love of God is in Him. Nothing can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Well, if nothing can separate you from that love, then nothing can separate you from Christ either. It just follows, okay? Now, let's keep going here. Let me run through a few more things that you know. And I know you know this because I know we covered it last time. I'm going to go fast here till I decide to slow down. 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5, 17. I know you know this verse. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Well, folks, if old things are passed away, they're gone. And if all things have become new, then everything's new. Then you're not going to go back to something old and resurrect it, and you're going to lose your salvation because of it. Correct? Keep going here. Look in Ephesians 2. Now, we're dealing with being in Him right now for a minute. And I know you know that all the treasures are in Christ, salvation's in Christ. All that's good and fine. But in Christ, you can't be separated, period. Look in Ephesians 2, 6. To the praise of His glory, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. I'm in the wrong verse, I'm sorry. Ephesians 2, 6. That is what I wanted. I don't know why I was in chapter 1. 2, 5. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. That's another thing. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You are in Christ Jesus. You are seated with Him right now. How are you going to undo that? Right? Look in Ephesians 2:10. And again, this is important. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. You're not just placed in Christ. You are created in Christ. You're created there. Being Christ, it's not just one little thing. You know, okay, you're in Him like, you know, you shove, you know, your head in a bubble or something like that. It's not like that. You are in Him. You are created in Him. You would have to be uncreated in Him to lose your salvation. You would have to be thrown out of Him to be separated from the love of God, which is in Him, which can't be done, it says. So you have eternal security, right? Look in Romans 8:29, I'll take you back to Romans for a second. Should have had you stay there, I guess. Romans 8, we covered this last time. And we always talk about predestination in the context of Calvinism. I'm not a Calvinist. I believe your predestination is in Jesus Christ. That is, when you get in Christ, you are predestinated, right? When you get in Christ, you are elect. You weren't elect before you got in Christ. Now watch this, Romans 8:29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many, many brethren. When you got in Christ, you were predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son. You will look like Jesus Christ one day, right? Now look, if you're predestinated, you would have to be un-predestinated. That's not even a right kind of word, right? That would be undestinated or whatever. To make that work, you cannot be cast out after you're in. Now again, folks, this is down near the very bottom, you know, tier of blocks. If you start kicking these blocks out, you mess up everything. And this is the stuff that you're going to build other truth on, because this stuff is so plain, right? Now keep going here for another minute or two on something else. Look at Romans 6. We're talking about being in Him. And I doubt seriously that many understand just how much of a transaction that was. And I'd emphasize to you again, salvation is a transaction between you and God in which you decide, yes, I'll receive Christ, and then God does all this irreversible stuff. Your salvation is not a condition based upon your fidelity. Right? It's not something that I have because I'm being good or believing right or not doing this or not doing that. Salvation is a transaction. It's not a condition. Look in Romans chapter 6. And there are some folks that get this all turned around, I understand. They're called Baptist Briders. Notice verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death. Now that the Briders make that water baptism. All right, because they're, preoccupied, obsessed with the local church. They got to make sure everybody's baptized in the right kind of water by the right kind of guy, so you can be in the right kind of church. But that's not what this is. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Keep your finger in Romans 6. Been through this a lot, so hopefully this is nothing new. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. In the context of the body of Christ, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. This is spiritual baptism, not water baptism. You know we believe in water baptism, right? But you get saved, you are placed spiritually in the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit. That is your baptism. And by the way, folks, that is what this baptism is. Romans 6, 3. Now watch. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized unto His death. Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death. That's why we symbolize this with burying somebody in water and bringing them out. But the burial was in Christ. When the Holy Spirit put you in Christ, He put you into His death, His burial, and His resurrection. So in Christ you're dead. You're buried with Him. You are baptized into His death. You are baptized into His resurrection. Look in verse 4. Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. Now, go down to verse... Well, keep going in verse 5. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Now watch. Knowing this, that our old man... Remember those old things that were passed away? That our old man is crucified with Him. Now you know what? When you got saved, I'll bet you that you didn't know that happened. I bet you didn't have enough doctrine under your belt to know that happened to you. You were crucified with Christ.
You were crucified with him, then buried with him, then raised with him. It's all a done deal. See, that's the thing. You can't undone the deal. If you undone the deal and you undo all these things, you start kicking out this first tier of blocks. You know, you start bashing them out. Then what are you going to build the rest of your wall on? Rubble. And it does not work. It is bad doctrine to start somewhere else besides this. I mean, it's the Bible's true. It's our authority, right? If we can't speak by the Bible, we won't speak. Salvation's by grace through faith, number two. And then you get to this and start laying block. And I don't think that most folks understand just how important it is to understand what we're doing here, because the rest of your wall will be built on this stuff. If you don't have this right, none of it's right. You ever, who's ever done the landscaping with the landscaping blocks? That first tier is a pain in the neck. I mean, it really is just a pain because it's so easy to get that ground, you know, just laying it on dirt sometimes. It's so easy to get those things a little cockeyed, so everything you build on top of it is cockeyed. Well, folks, if you don't get this right, you don't have a chance of getting the rest of it right. It is no mystery why Pentecostals can't get anything right. They don't have anything right. They get, you know, odds and ends here that there's a block once in a while up in the wall that still sits kind of canted and, you know, halfway straight, but, you know, not really solid. You know, there's still straight blocks in a wall because just by a miracle, you know, some folks come up with a truth that haven't built right. Right? But you can't mess this stuff up and keep going. Now, looking for Paul, do you have something? Go ahead. Right. No. Right. Right. Well, that's just it. I mean, you didn't sense any of this stuff. I mean, you can say, well, I knew the Holy Spirit entered me and that I, you know, His Spirit bears witness with my spirit. You can say that, but you didn't know nothing about this stuff right here. Because you didn't feel it, you didn't see it. We walk by faith, not by sight. If what he says is not true, then we're all messed up anyway. Martin, go ahead. Yeah. Yes. Right. Yep. Right. 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 And you know the thing about it is, folks, that I know folks that do read their Bibles that get off on this. And it's not because they haven't read their Bibles. It's because they haven't rightly divided. They started building for one reason or another in the wrong place, on the wrong foundation. And you start doing that, you kick out these blocks and start laying other blocks in, it does not work. Somewhere along the way, your Bible winds up going bam, bam, and not fitting together. The thing with our, whatever's the case, maybe all of us aren't 100% altogether agreed on absolutely everything. Maybe you don't agree with me on some tidbit or whatever. That's all fine. But you know, this is the only system I can figure out, if you can call it a system, by which my Bible fits. Anything else, I've heard folks testify, you know, they went through a lifetime of being in churches, even saved, where the Bible didn't fit together because there's always these places you either have to twist, rest, or change to make fit. We don't have to change anything. And that's the blessing with it. Go ahead, Jerry. Yeah. Right. Right.
Right. comes up, well, what do these people do that don't have the tradition? Are they still saved from sin? What do you do?
Are you asking me? You repent of your sin. If you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you your sins. The context of 1 John 4 is, or 1 John 1 is fellowship. You get right with your Heavenly Father just like I get right with my wife when I'm wrong. I go and repair the breach. I'm sorry, honey. I was wrong about what I said. It's a relationship. Right? I'm still, whether she likes it or not, I'm still her husband even when I make her mad. And I'm wrong. Just works that way, and you're still God's son even when you do wrong. But you have, it is upon you to go repair the relationship, the fellowship. Jerry, go. Then he's a child, a disobedient child, and for that reason the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. And so, yes. This stuff, that's what this is saying, is that, you know, we're not laying a baseline here for behavior. We're laying a baseline for what is in spiritually. And, I mean, folks, we're supposed to live holy. The law is crucified to us. We are dead to the law. We are under grace, not law. We still obey the Ten Commandments. Right? Go ahead, Jim. I'm getting there. Don't go there yet. You had something else. I'm going to hit circumcision in a minute. Don't get ahead of me. Okay. Quit. Right. Fellowship is by confessing your sins. So, relationship is. All right, look in Romans 6 again. And I'm not quite done with this. Then we're going to get to circumcision real quick here in a minute. Okay, Romans 6:6. This is what I'm getting at here. Knowing this, now we're talking about being in Him. You're complete in Him. This is all about being in Him. Our old man is crucified with Him. You're in Him, so you're crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. And that's what's going to happen. That henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead, and you are dead with Christ, spiritually, you are freed from sin. Your problem is this body. That's all it is. Verse 8. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. And you are alive with Him, you have eternal life. Look in Galatians chapter 5 real quick. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5 and go down to verse 25. I showed you this last time. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. You see those two things? The issue with the Christians, you know, is not the fact that whether or not they're alive in the Spirit. They're not walking in the Spirit. If you're saved, you are alive in the Spirit because you are in Him. The Spirit is in you. Now, keep rolling here. Look in, let's go back to Colossians chapter 2 real quick. I want to show you something back here. Taking off on Colossians and just kind of breaking things down in Colossians. You get to it here. Colossians chapter 2. And let's go down to verse 10. Ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. Now, look at verse 11. In whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Now, we've already talked about this, verse 12, buried with Him in baptism. That is why we bury in baptism. But our burial in baptism does not do what this verse says. This verse is about you being in Christ by faith. That is why we bury in baptism. That's true. That's why we put folks underwater. But you are buried with him in death, crucifixion, and life when you get saved. Verse 12, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen. You are buried. You are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God. And that's an important thing there, folks. This is God's operation, not yours. It is not about your fidelity. It is about what he does. Now again, Jim's circumcision, verse 11, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision, not a circumcision, the circumcision made without hands. So this is not a physical operation, plainly. What does it do? In putting off the body of the sins of the flesh. In other words, when you sin in your flesh now, guess what happens? It does not affect your soul or spirit because there was an operation that cut that part away. All right? So you are still sanctified and consecrated and redeemed and atoned for in your spirit and your soul because your flesh no longer touches your soul. Why? By the operation of God. It was a circumcision made without hands. You know what a circumcision is? There's a cutting away of some skin. Okay? Well, folks, God cut away your skin when you got saved. He separated between soul and spirit and flesh. Right? Now, there's more here. Look in chapter 3 of Colossians, verse 1. Because again, we've been buried with him in verse 12. Again, verse 1, chapter 3, verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ. You are risen with him now. You are seated with him now. All these things are accomplished in him. Right? You see that? You see that complete in him is so complete and so full, you could just go on and on and on and on about it. Look in Galatians chapter 2. I'm sure you can quote this verse, Galatians 2. I am crucified with Christ, verse 20. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, right? I am crucified. I am crucified. I am crucified. I am buried. I am resurrected in him. I am seated with him. I am circumcised with a circumcision made without hands and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh. Let me ask you a question. Does a circumcision ever grow back? Not that I know of. I'm sure there's probably some oddity somewhere at some point, at some juncture. But as a rule, circumcision does not grow back. If that's the case, then this is eternal. Right? Now, let's keep going here with some other stuff. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 2 along this line. And this bleeds into something else. 2 Timothy 2. And notice verse 11. 2 Timothy 2:11. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. Are you dead with him? You were buried into his death. You're crucified with him. Then you are dead with him. If you are dead with him, then we shall also live with him. Now keep going. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. What is that denial? You can't avoid saying in verse 12 that if the issue is the reign in verse 12, then the denial of him may result in our not reigning with him. That does not remove salvation. Now notice again verse 13. If we believe not. Now again, this is talking to folks who have been buried with him. You see that? In verse 11, somebody is buried with him and dead with him, so they're saved. If we believe not. Now you know, you say, well, there's just no way. Tell what you get into with this. You get into folks saying, well, if you were really saved, you couldn't believe this. Or if you were really saved, you couldn't do that. That's not true. if we believe not. It is possible for somebody that's saved to lose their faith. I was like that. When I was in college, I started getting right, went to church, got some things squared away, had a visitation team come to talk to me. And they sat down and they said, well, Kyle, have you ever been saved? I said, well, yeah. You know what I said? I said, I think so. I've been saved when I was 10 years old. And so they went, well, how do you know for sure you'd go to heaven when you die? No. No, I didn't. I came to believe in evolution after I was saved, folks. How about that? He said, well, you probably weren't saved. Yeah, I was. Yeah, I was. So she sat down and was talking to me and walked through the plan of salvation. And you know what I said? I said, I've already done that. I did that all the way back when I was 10 years old, and I meant it. Now, folks, you know what I was at 20-something years old, 20 years old? I was a Christian that lost my faith. I believed in evolution, and I wasn't sure that I was saved. I knew that I had prayed and accepted Christ as my Savior as a boy. And you know what was still true? Verse 13, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. There's a reason why. He cannot deny himself. Now, I recently had somebody try to explain to me that him denying himself was just saying that he couldn't be untrue to his own mission. In other words, trying to make it fit somewhere else. But folks, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. I am part of himself. I am in him. He is in me. I'm sealed by the Holy Spirit. On top of it, that's a great thing, right? It's not just that I'm in him. He's in me. We are mutually sealed together inseparably. So, he cannot deny himself. That is a great blessing. Now, I know, look, I'm not advocating somebody going off and believing something else plainly and, you know, well, no matter what, you know, they're just saved, they're just saved. I believe there's a time you question whether somebody's saved or not, right? Not that it matters. I mean, you look at somebody's life sometimes and you say, you know what? I don't know if they're saved or not. That's fine. You don't know. And maybe they don't know. God knows, and somewhere it'll get all shaken out, right? But the bottom line is you can lose your faith as a Christian and still be saved. You know why? Because Christ is faithful. Martin, go ahead. Right. We're going to see some verses here, not today, I'm sure, but in weeks upcoming. I got a verse to show you that if you do lose your salvation, you cannot get it back. So, you know, we can't be flippant about this and just say, well, you know, I believe Hebrews 4 and Hebrews 10 and all that kind of stuff. Look, according to Hebrews, if you lose your salvation, you cannot renew it again to repentance. If, according to Hebrews 10, if you sin knowingly after you're saved, there is no more sacrifice for sins. So there's a problem, right? I mean, if you don't get this right, you don't have a prayer of making the rest of the Bible really fit. Now, what you'll wind up doing is what the average fundamentalist scholar has done. They will take verses, twist them, and make them fit. You wind up putting square pegs in round holes doctrinally. You can do that, and you can change the Bible. You can do that. You can go to Strong's Concordance, change the Bible. That's fine. You can do that. If you're going to be true to the Bible you got, you have to be a dispensationalist, or you don't have a prayer one. And one of the first lessons of dispensations is you've got to believe eternal security to make this work. Go ahead, Matt. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, but you have the Holy Spirit saying it is impossible to renew them again to repentance. I would say that's pretty much a closed door on getting that thing back again. So I guess I'd just say that. I know that with God, all things are possible. But that's not like a promise, you know, that I can really cling to. You know what I mean? And it's like maybe God will give me a pink Cadillac too, but probably ain't going to happen. Not that I really want one. All right, let me keep going here. Remind you of a couple other things. Look in Ephesians 5:30. And we're still talking about being in Him. That's all we've been talking about this morning. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 30. Remind you once again just how intimately you were placed together in Christ. You were quickened with Him, seated with Him, put in Him, He in you. It is a very intimate relationship. Now watch this. This is the marriage passage, right? Ephesians 5:30. We are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. Now you know what? It doesn't say one member of His flesh or one little portion of His bones. You know, if I were the little finger, then conceivably Christ could cut off His little finger and I couldn't be saved anymore. Right? We are members, though, of His body, a greater body, of His flesh, of His bones. How can you extricate yourself from being part of His flesh, part of His bones? I ask you this. At what juncture aren't you saved anymore? You know, nobody has ever been able to answer that question. Nobody that has ever believed you could lose your salvation has ever been able to answer that question. Ever, ever, ever. How much faith would you have to lose before you couldn't be saved anymore? Just what is it that you would have to do? You say, well, the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost. Okay, that's one. You can play that game. Okay, but what about not tithing? What about not witnessing? What about not praying? What about not pursuing a relationship with God? At what point does God say, that's enough, I want a divorce, I want Him out of my body? Nobody's ever been able to answer that question. Now, you know what? I know at what point you get saved. If you can lose it, the Lord owes me an explanation. At what juncture? If I cross the line, I'm out. I need to know that because then I need to be able to pursue getting back in. Right? Does that make sense? Nobody's ever really going to answer those questions. The reason why is there is no answer to those questions. The reason why is because there is no circumstance that arises out of that. Now then, let me see here where we're at. Got some more stuff to show you here. And I'm shuffling pages because I've got notes in four different places in this Bible over this stuff. And so I can't keep everything straight up here. All right, let's go to... You've already seen sealed by the Holy Spirit till the day of redemption, right? Look in Ephesians 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, and notice verse 1. You hath He quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also y'all had your conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Now, you've got a new nature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You've got a new nature. When does God kill the new nature and give you your old nature back? At what juncture you no longer have a new nature? Right? Look in verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. You have been quickened with Christ. You've been made alive with Him. You've been sealed in Him, seated in Him. He's sealed in you. How do you lose that? By what doctrine do you lose that? All right? Just a couple other things here maybe. Look in Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Now all this I'm laying as a foundation of why this is true. I hope it can be completely settled in your minds. They train folks to be able to detect counterfeit money by having them handle the real thing all day long. If you have the truth, you should be able to detect when somebody's wrong. Now, looking at Philippians 1, Verse 6, and notice this. Now, when he saved you, he put himself in you, and you in him. And then he started to work in your heart, right? Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. That's like being sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. He's going to keep working in you until the day of Jesus Christ. Till the day Jesus Christ comes back and gets you, till the judgment seat of Christ. Right? So if the promise is that he's going to do that, at what juncture does he boot you out and say, I ain't working with you no more? There is no promise like that. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And notice verse 7 again. Everything's pending the coming of Christ, right? Well, who shall confirm you, verse 8, until the end of what? Verse 7. So that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Who shall confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. That verse there is saying that you will be confirmed unto the end. You will be sealed until the day of redemption. You will be confirmed until the end. His work will continue in you till the end. You know what that is? That's eternal security. That's a promise that he will keep working on you until you get out of here. All right? That is eternal security. Now, a couple other things. If there is no eternal security, let me ask you some questions. Look in Romans chapter 5. Romans 5. If eternal security is not true, then tell me this. Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me ask you a question. If you don't have eternal security, how can you say you have peace? Right? Verse 2. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Let me ask you a question. Here we are. Okay, you're saved. All that will of godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, right? Now, I know that it doesn't work out this way sometimes, but notice verse 3, we glory in tribulations. We glory in tribulations knowing that tribulation worketh patience. I got news for you. If I'm not eternally secure, I ain't glorying in no tribulation. Period. You know why? Because I might fail and lose my salvation. There is no glory in tribulation. You couldn't even say that in good conscience if you could lose your salvation. Because that tribulation, you might just get put on a rack like some of those guys did back in the bad old days and deny Jesus Christ because you don't have the wherewithal to put up with the torture. Those guys died happy. It's amazing, right? I mean, it's beyond us, right? There is no glory in tribulation if there's no eternal security. Because you cannot have joy in it. Because you know that if you could lose it, you'd die and go to hell. There's no glory in tribulation if you don't have eternal security. Now look in chapter 5, Romans 5. And go down to verse 10. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. So when you were His enemy, you were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Let me ask you a question. At what juncture do you become an enemy again? I mean, when you lose your salvation, you become an enemy of God again. So you undo the blood of Christ. You wash it off, and it's gone, there is no reconciliation. Justification, we just read a verse on justification. Justification is a judge banging a gavel saying, not guilty. Bang, it's a done deal. You cannot be brought back up for those charges, right? Are you justified from your sins? Then how does he bring those back up? If you're declared in finality justified, how do you then return to an unjustified state? You understand? Now, I know I'm reasoning here with this, but I want you to see that. Look in verse Romans 5:10. For if, when we were enemies of God, our enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Brother, you are atoned for. You have received the atonement. You are predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son. You cannot say those things if this is all conditional upon you remaining faithful. You just don't have it if it's conditional upon your fidelity. You just can't say these things, or so you can't say, I'm redeemed, I'm justified by all things from which I could not be justified by the law of Moses. You cannot say that if your salvation is not settled. If your salvation depends on you, it does not work. Look down again in verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, death by sin, so without us acknowledging anything, we were born to die, right? Because Adam sinned and died and gendered us in death. So then, just as we had no real choice about that once the thing was set in motion, verse 12, so death passed upon all men for that all have sinned. And you know how Jesus Christ was the second Adam. You received Christ. There were then the opposite things put in motion, where now, just as you were dead in Adam, you are alive in Christ. Just as you could not get out of Adam by your own doings and your own will, so you cannot get out of Christ by just choosing to. Right? Okay, a couple more things here real quick. Look in Romans 7. Romans chapter 7. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead. Now, you're dead in Christ, right? You became dead to something else. You became dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motion of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead, wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit, not in oldness of letter. And you see all that? You're dead to the law. Did you know the law was what accused you? Look in Colossians once again, Colossians 2. A lot of back and forth here. Colossians 2. Now we did verse 11, the circumcision made without hands. Don't underestimate that. Verse 12, buried with him in baptism. Do not underestimate that. Verse 13, you being dead in your sins, the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Or just the ones you haven't committed yet. Did you know that when Jesus Christ died for your sins, that all of your sins were in the future? How could He have died for all of your sins if all of your sins today are not forgiven, including the future ones? Now, again, I'm not talking about fellowship here. I'm not talking about relationship. I'm talking about your salvation. You were placed in Jesus Christ, and He was made your righteousness. You were given eternal righteousness through the eternal Son, Jesus Christ. your sins for which you were going to suffer eternally were removed and punished in Christ eternally, then he went and dumped them in hell. Right? So, how are you going to unwire that? How are you going to undo that? You're not going to undo it. Now, Colossians 2, 14. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances. What is that? That's the law. That was against us, which was contrary to us, took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Now, my point in saying all that is to say that that which accused you, your accuser, the law, you know sin by the law, right? Galatians and Romans. The reason you knew you're a sinner is because of the law. The law convicted you. The law is dead. Who's going to convict you? There's nothing to convict you. Your convictor is dead. Your accuser is dead. So you can't be accused. And besides, since he's dead, you're remarried in Christ. Folks, you are irreversibly placed in Christ. You cannot, I'd say it, you can't get out if you want out. It's too late. He cannot deny himself. And, you know, it's not popular to say that because I don't want to encourage anybody to do wrong. I'm not advocating a profligate lifestyle, but you can't get out if you want out. One last thing. How is this true? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. How is this true? If you're not eternally secure. With the oncoming rapture, right? Now, if I didn't get a chance to go through this yet, but I will. Folks, if you are eternally secure in Christ, in the body of Christ, the rapture has to be pre-trib. Okay? Now, folks, I know that's a simple statement. I'll go over it more at length later, but you have to. The rapture has to be pre-trib if you are in the body of Christ, if you have eternal security. Now then, if you don't have eternal security, right, then the rapture will likely be mid-trib or post-trib. That's all fine and dandy. So tell me then this, verse 18, wherefore comfort one another with these words. We're supposed to be comforted by the rapture coming, right? How are we going to comfort each other if we could all lose it and die and go to hell? What comfort is there in that? Now, I know I'm leaving a lot unsaid. We're going to come back probably at least a couple more weeks with this. And yes, I do intend to go through those passages in which prove that somebody, somewhere, can lose their salvation, just so you know. Real quick, Paul. The Pentecostals don't know that. Pentecostals won't accept that. You know, you're just giving me an excuse. I'm just giving you an excuse to live like you want to live, Paul. That's all the problem. You just want to be a drunk and a scoundrel, and I'm giving you the perfect excuse because you're, no matter what, you're saved. That's how the thinking goes. Jerry, real quick, go ahead. I don't know. No. No, your free will is getting in Christ. He did this operation. The promise is he will confirm you that you may be blameless. You had no hope of being blameless without him confirming you. Now, he could have said shall. He could have said will, I suppose, but he said instead that you may. There are other places like that. That doesn't mean to concentrate on may is to disregard the rest of the verse. Now, unless I'm mistaken, by the way, somebody help me out with this. I believe, Renee, maybe you know it. There is a grammatical construction, and I don't know what it's called, by which the word may is used, but it's a dead, set in stone thing. Do you know what that is offhand? Okay. I read that somewhere and have never really been able to track that down. Yes, ma'am. Heather. Yeah. Okay. I read somewhere that, you know, these passages that sometimes the use of may is used. It's a permissive type thing, it sounds like. But it really sets the thing in stone, and I don't know what that is. Real quick, Chris.
We may be saved. We may trust Christ. We may not trust Christ. It's up to us.
No, it doesn't work with these passages we're talking about, though. That doesn't work with what we're talking about here.
So. I may trust Christ. If I trust Christ, I won't
get it. Right, but they were quoting, citing verses that were used, saying God would do this, but that something may happen. Not that it, quote-unquote, shall or will happen. Anyway, got a break here. We'll take a break before church.